John chapter 1. John chapter 1. John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse number 35. John 1, 35. No John 1, 35? Problem is, any technical difficulties are mine because I do my own slides. How many of you realize it's a lot easier to be mad at someone else than it is mad at you? Anybody besides me? I watched my dad one time throw a hammer, hit the board, bounce back, and clocked him. And he was really upset, but he couldn't be upset with my brother and I because we didn't do it. And anybody grow up with people like that? Anybody like that besides me? All right, like three of you. The rest of you are liars. But you don't look convicted because you're all wearing masks. John chapter 1, look at verse number 35. One more time, let's stand, if we're willing and able, and read God's word together. John chapter 1, verse 35, the Bible says, "Again the next day after John stood, and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, saith unto them, What seek you? They said to him, Rabbi, which is being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? This is the common exchange. Where is your base of operations? And it's give or take 4 o'clock in the afternoon. Where are you going to stay? What are you going to eat? They're being hospitable. Jesus being hospitable back. And we would like to follow you. So where's the house at? Where's the base? Where's your home port, so to speak? Jesus said, verse 39, He saith unto them, Come and see. And they came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it is about the 10th hour, about 4 p.m. And one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first finds his own brother Simon and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted to Christ. Everything we have ever looked for, I just found. Everything we've ever dreamed about, I just found. Verse 42. And he brought him, that Simon Peter, to Jesus. When Jesus beheld him, said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. Would you pray one more time? Speak to hearts, Father, we ask. I pray you would use me, O Holy Spirit. I pray that, Lord, this would transcend my physical limitations, my voice. I pray, Father, those that are doing their best to listen, I pray they wouldn't click off, they would persevere. I pray, Father, as the replay is watched and all those things, God, that you would just get honor, glory, and the credit. Help us right now in these moments to love you and to please you, Spirit of God, convict and convince and draw. And I pray that you would encourage and inspire us to follow this example and to believe what we're going to preach, and more than that, live it out. I ask in your son's precious name, and amen. You can be seated. You can be seated. Some of you are wondering where the baby went. The baby went because the baby kept hearing uncle, and the baby is going like that. That's how our kids were. They could never sit in a service with us because they were going, Daddy. While that's highly entertaining, it's not really conducive to good service. It is entertaining, however. So we're so glad to have our Andrea's sister Erica here with us, and so you'll get to see all that and her new child. And so we're thankful for them. I have enjoyed, in recent days, ESPN documentary, The Last Dance. Anybody seen any of The Last Dance or heard about The Last Dance or care about The Last Dance? How many of you, it doesn't matter what I ever ask, you're never going to raise your hand. Is this how it is? So with people not being out and about, some of these documentary kind of things have been entering. It's about, if you'll allow, they're waiting for me to click. Thank you. It's about, I'm good, guys. If it's we got amplitude back there where it's recording, so that's good. It's about Michael Jordan and the Chicago Bulls and the team during the 90s and their run. And it's interesting. Goes back to his days playing for North Carolina, University of North Carolina, Tar Heels, and all that, and I've watched, and I've been kind of nostalgic. And truth of the matter is, we were cleaning out some closets during the early days of the quarantine, and I came across some memorabilia. I posted it online, actually. I found my old Sports Illustrated with Sam Perkins and Michael Jordan on the cover after they won the championship 1982. And then I knew I had my Sam Perkins autograph, but I'd never been able to put my hands on my Michael Jordan autograph. My brother, who probably is watching, finally got right with God about several months ago, admitted he had stolen my Michael Jordan autograph accidentally, and sent it back to me because he thought I was going to die, and he wanted to have a clear conscience. And so, at any moment, my mother's going to reply online that that's not true. But anyway, and sent it back. So my collection was complete now. So I met Jordan at a basketball camp and Perkins at a basketball camp years ago. And so I've got it. And so I put a picture and set that out there. And I've watched. It's fascinating to me to watch that. And I don't really keep up a lot with the NBA now. I don't really care that much about it. But I did then because of the college connection. But there's a part of that where there was a theme, a set of commercials and even a slogan where everybody wants to be like Mike. Gatorade took it. It was a phenomenal advertising campaign. Those of you that are a little older remember it. Those of you that hadn't, you wouldn't have to look far on the internet to find those commercials. And they asked Jordan, he'd been accused in a series of editorials and sports columns. A man had cashed in on his friendship with a book, and the spotlight turned to a terrible glare. And that terrible glare was that Jordan was not a good person. And Michael Jordan said, if I had it to do over again, I would have never let them tell everybody that they ought to be like me. I don't want everybody to be like Michael Jordan. I don't think everybody needs to act like I do. And he lamented this advertising campaign, this juggernaut of exposure. I don't think everybody ought to be like Mike. It is a poignant, human, raw emotion in an otherwise run-of-the-mill sports kind of documentary. I suggest to you, probably true, not everybody ought to try and be like Michael Jordan or other sports figures, take your pick. I don't know there's that many politicians to be modeled or emulated after. The reality is, if you look closely enough at my life, you're going to find things to be disappointed about. So when I suggest to you that we ought to be like Andrew, I do it based upon the biblical record. And I give it to you as an example, and I give it to you as a living biography that this is something that really ought to interest you. I suggested to you last week that the people who are the happiest with their lives spend them influencing others for Jesus. The people who are the happiest with their lives spend them influencing others for Jesus. And if you don't believe that, I believe it's because you haven't tried it. I suggest to you there's no greater joy, there's no greater excitement than to be a part of someone else's journey toward Christ or in Christ or toward serving Christ. I can assure you, Julie Presley in her kindergarten class, if she has the opportunity to lead somebody to Jesus, that's the best day of the week, of the month, of the whole year. I can assure you, when somebody comes to Christ in one of our services, when some of you as parents or grandparents get to hold a child or take a teenager by the hand and introduce them to Jesus, that's the best day, happiest time of your life. To see them continue to live for Christ is as much a joy as anything. I said there are four ideas last week, and I don't want to re-preach them. I just offer them to you. Based upon the life of Timothy, his grandmother, his mother, and the Apostle Paul, that we ought to be leading people to Christ. That's what happened to him. You lead people to Jesus. You ought to be known. If somebody's got a spiritual issue, you're the person to talk to. You ought to be the one that says, hey, we're having a special service at our church. Your pastor's bald-headed, and he's kind of funny. He doesn't stand real well. We're all taking bets when he's going to fall over. You ought to come. You ought to be that person. You ought to be that person. Lead them to Christ. You ought to be teaching the Bible. Teaching the Bible. I think it's unbelievably sad. We know everything about so much. We know so little about the Scriptures. Teaching the Bible. We're going to be releasing to you a weekly kind of prayer guide. I'm going to be challenging you probably next week or 2 weeks from now to learn a verse a week. If nothing else, to try and learn a verse a week. Some of you are going, that ship done sailed, but I'd be glad to give it a shot. Man, we want to put the Scripture in. We want to get back to our Bible studies. That's one of the reasons I want to have the men's group. Man, we've got to learn the Bible. We've got to be together. And I'm not talking about a college-level class, but we need to talk about the Scriptures and pray about them, pray for each other. The ladies, we need to do that. The teens have been doing that on Thursday nights. We want to do that. Teaching the Bible, I suggest it to you, we need to pray with people and for them. If you've got the app, all this is in the app. You can go ahead and click over there. We need to pray with them and for them. I want to encourage you on the back of your, you don't have a program, COVID. Just get out a Sharpie and write on the back of your chair. I don't know what to tell you. If you've ever seen me have an original thought, that was it right then. It just didn't. We didn't have any paper. The back of your offering off. We took those out too. Pray with them. Pray for them. There ought to be somebody close to your heart. There ought to be somebody. When you think of the word pray, you think of their name. And if there's not, I suggest to you, you've got the spiritual problem just as badly as they do. And then help them find, follow, and finish the will of God. And that's what Paul's doing in Timothy's life. So why does Andrew rate being modeled after? Why do I think it'd be a great thing if you as a dad, you as a mom, you as a single adult, you as single again, you with children, without children, got children, wish you didn't have them, wherever you find yourself out in life, why do I think Andrew should be someone to be emulated? Number one, because Andrew brings his family to Jesus. Andrew brought his family to Jesus. You got your Bibles open still? Say amen. Amen. All right, because I got no faces here. All I got is eyes looking at me. And if you don't think that's odd, you come up here and look. He brought his family to Jesus. Your Bible's open there. Go all the way down, verse 41. He first finds his own brother, Simon. He first finds his own brother, Simon. How many of you are only children? How many of you are only children? Can you raise your hand for that? All of us with brothers and sisters, you know, we call you only brats. So I'm kidding. Anybody else? How many of you are the youngest? You know, we call you brats too. We call you spoiled. No, I'm teasing. How many of you that are older or middle children, you know that the youngest got away with murder, just cold-blooded murder. That's right. And when you became a parent, you decided what? I'm not going to let the youngest get away with murder. That's why we're so rough on some of you. And they're, all right, and then how many of you are the oldest? You had to walk uphill in snow both ways and all this kind of deal. And life is tough. Okay. Well, who's the first one to come to Jesus? I want you to catch it. It's Andrew. But Andrew gets no speech. Wait for it. Andrew not only gets no speech. Jesus doesn't say, you're going to be the rock and I'm going to do all this stuff. He didn't change his name. And Simon Peter's not there. Andrew's there. Andrew's interested in spiritual things. And for the rest of the Bible, Andrew's going to be second fiddle. I say Andrew's worth emulating because he brought his family to Jesus, even though his brother was louder and mouthier and had more of everything that everybody's going to look at, and he's going to get all the recognition, and Andrew was okay with that because what mattered was that Simon Peter needed to find Jesus. What mattered was Jesus needed to change his life. He brought his family to you. I don't want you to miss it. I don't want you to miss it. I don't want you to miss what's going on here. He didn't just bring his family to Jesus, but and I caught this last night. I've studied this several times. I've preached through all 12 of the apostles. I've looked at this as a leadership thing. I've looked at this evangelistically. But way before he brought Simon Peter to Jesus, somebody brought, wait for it, somebody brought Andrew to Jesus. There's always an unbroken circle. There's always life on life. Some of you going, man, you don't understand. I run with rough people. God saved you, and he's going to use you to bring those people to him. You don't understand, man. I'm the only saved person in my family, in my community. I'm the only saved person, and everybody thinks I'm nutso. I'm telling you, God saved you, and he's going to use you to bring other people to him. It's always life on life. Somebody helped Andrew become a disciple. Andrew helped his brother become a disciple. He brought his family to Jesus. I want to suggest to you, if you look at your family situation as a point of failure, you still with me? Again, I can't see any faces. All I see is blinking. If you look at your family situation as a failure because you're not as far along spiritually as you thought you'd be, which, if we're honest, I got to think is 100% of us. And I know it is at the Holloman House. And I know the main problem of that is the dude I look at in the mirror. I want to suggest to you that you start right now. Only thing the past can do is drag you down like an anchor. Only thing the past can do is make you feel guilty. I don't want you to feel guilty. I want you to feel hope. Because if there was ever a hard case inside Peter, if there was ever somebody that everybody stayed clear of, he was a businessman. He was a fighter. He was a brawler. He was foul-mouthed. He was everything most of us try to avoid. And yet, Andrew just believes that if he can get his brother to Jesus, Jesus will change his life. And guess what happens? He got his brother to Jesus, and Jesus changed his life. He brought his family to Jesus. I hope whenever your prayer time is, one of the things I want to do is the men meet, and I know this is some of the things the ladies want to do. I hope you pray for your family. I hope you pray for them by name. I hope the thing, when you open a Bible and you bow your head, one of the things that burdens your heart is I'm praying for Sissy, I'm praying for my brother, I'm praying for my aunt, my uncle, I'm praying for my mom, my dad, my stepmom, my stepdad, I'm praying for my wife, my husband, I'm praying for whoever, man, they need to come to Jesus. That's what he does here. He brings his family to Jesus. You still with me? Say amen. He brought his family to Jesus. Verse 41, number two there, he brought people to Jesus. He brought people to Jesus. He brought people to Jesus. Vocal cords don't fail me now. Brought people to Jesus. Your Bible's open to John 1. Go over to John chapter 12 just for a second if you flip over there. Again, if you're using the app, all you do is tap it and it'll pop it up for you. John chapter 12, verse number 20. He brought people to Jesus. I may have it on the screen for you. Yeah. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. Same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip comes and tells Andrew, and again, Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. He not only brought his family to Jesus, he brought people to Jesus. He brought people to Jesus. I have lamented in 5 months, 20, I can't point to anybody I've helped come to Jesus. Before you go, woe is me, and start telling me you've been preaching and you've been I'm aware of that. I've got that. I promise. But the reality is, I'm 5 months into 2020, and I just can't point to anybody that I think I helped get over the hump. I can't point to anybody. I don't want to spend 2020. With nobody that I helped get to Jesus, that I can't look at and see at least I had a little part in. I don't want to live that way. Do you want to live that way? I want to go through life checking off months. I want to go checking off weeks. Man, I want to introduce people to Christ. Some of you, man, you live for our cookouts. You live for our times when we have special events because you've got people who won't come to something like this but will come to something like that, and you just love it. Because you think, man, if I can get them there and get them around the people of God and get them around the house of God, maybe this is their time. And that's where your heart beats. And, man, I'm hopeful we can get this opened up and we can do some of that. I've been praying again. It just didn't work out because of several things that, you know, what was it, $300-$400 to play, to not play soccer, you know, and man, we can open up our place and have upward soccer in the fall and have, you know, several hundred people here every Saturday, and some of you help coach, and man, we introduce our community to Jesus because we've got to bring people to Jesus. One of the things, man, if you want to emulate Andrew, and reason I think you ought to, is because there's going to be in your heart, man, I'm not coming to church by myself. I want to bring somebody. The glass ought to always be stained with people's noses looking out. But I wonder if my friend's here yet. I'm texting, where are they at? Where aren't they here yet? Why haven't they come yet? Some of us have been saved so long, we don't know, quote unquote, any lost people. That ought to change. That ought to absolutely positively change. I need some help. We'll talk about that. But man, he brought people to Jesus. He brought his problems to Jesus. By the way, lots of pastors make themselves a hero every story. I want you to catch, I ain't been the hero yet. You know why? Because God has just worked on me about this message. If we can communicate with hundreds and hundreds every Sunday online, I think I can do a little better job trying to introduce people to Jesus. Somebody say amen. We can do that. He brought his problems to Jesus. John chapter 6. Again, we're just staying right in the book of John. John chapter 6, look at verse number 8. One of his disciples, Andrew, there he is, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there is a lad here which hath five barley loaves. This would be almost like a thick roll. They would have been cooked in the coals. You basically tore them open, ate out the inside, and two small fishes. More than likely something that was dried that he could carry without refrigeration. But what are they among so many? I've introduced you right in the middle of a story. Jesus has been teaching. There is give or take 5,000 men. There's 5,000 men. And they didn't count their family. Best estimates start north of 15,000. I got in so much trouble when we were first married because I would show up with people or tell Andrea with about 20 minutes to go, hey, I invited so-and-so to the house. She said, what are we going to feed them? And I'd say, I don't know what we are. I was wondering what you were going to feed them. How many of you thought that made for stressful times in the marriage? Every now and then, some of you will ask, hey, we want to go out to eat. And I say, you have to talk to Andrea. And you think, man, that preacher is whipped. You got to go ask his wife. I may be whipped. I am scared of my wife, but I may be whipped. But I stopped doing it because every so often I'd say, yeah, we'll go out to eat with you. And Andrea had already said, yeah, we'll go out to eat with you. And more than once, she went out to eat with people and I went out to eat with other people. And we thought it looked bad for her marriage for us not to be seen together in public. And so now I just run all that through her. And that way it works out a little bit better. And so we do that. You imagine it's late in the afternoon. There's 15,000 people. Nobody's got enough money to figure that out. But how are you going to cook? How are you going to buy enough food? How are you going to prepare enough food? The logistics of it is mind-blowing. If it was me, I'd have just said, I don't know what we're going to do, but somebody give me some Tylenol. How many of you, that's one of your first responses to a problem, right? Give me some chocolate, some Tylenol, let me sit down. I need to lay down. Or, again, in my house, go ask your mother. Here it is. It's a big problem. It's a monster-sized problem. And what's Andrew do? This kid's got some food. Let's get him to Jesus. If we can get this to Jesus, Jesus will take care of it. He will take care of it. I think Andrew's worth emulating because he brought his problems to Jesus. Anybody here got any problems? Got any monster-sized ones? Godzilla-sized ones. Oh, everybody under 30 didn't know who that is. TikTok famous ones. There, I'm communicating with younger ones. Andrew didn't worry about them. He didn't strategize about them. Let me help you. He didn't mind map it. He didn't flow chart it. He didn't get a group together. He didn't dissect it. He didn't do an A-B test. He said, here's what we got. If we can get it to Jesus, it'll be enough. when there are problems in our lives, we need to act like Andrew and bring those problems to Jesus. People drown them in alcohol. People throw medicine at them. I'm not against doctors and medicine. Heaven forbid I'm not against doctors and medicine. But most of the time for us, we just use Jesus as the last stop on the problem train instead of he ought to be the first stop. He may use that problem to change us. He may never fix that problem. Or he may just do something miraculous that only he gets the credit for. And Andrew forever is the one who brought the boy and his lunch to Jesus. And Jesus does what? He feeds the 5,000 plus their family. I think he's worth emulating because some of you right now in your situation, God's going to use you in a way that gives him honor and glory in spite of your problem. Number four, he brought Jesus to people. I'm done. We're right at coming up on a half hour. I'm wasting your time at all. Man, I want you to know this one. I want you to catch it. We've been in John. Go to the book of Acts. The book of Acts. Just about three or four more minutes. I want to finish up. He brought Jesus to people. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, you flip over in your Bible there, look on the screen, look in your app. Acts chapter 1, verse 12. Then returned they into Jerusalem from the Mount, call of Olivet. Jesus has ascended. He's going back to heaven, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. That basically says the amount of travel they were permitted under Sabbath rules. Some are speculating a mile. That's kind of a Roman idea. It wasn't very long. Verse 13. And when they were come in, they went to the upper room. Those who've been around church, you recognize what's about to happen here. The introduction of the manifest presence of the Holy Spirit. But before there's the manifest presence of the Holy Spirit, there is this upper room prayer meeting where there abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew. Peter, James, John, that's the inner circle, we call him. And who's the fourth one? Mr. Andrew. Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Always annoys when people say that the New Testament is anti-women, anti-female. In the very Genesis of the New Testament church are worshiping women there praying on equal footing, if you like the expression. Again, I don't necessarily do with all these others. Why? Because Jesus is no respecter of persons, and you can be male or female and love Jesus and pray to Jesus and work for Jesus and worship Jesus. The Bible elevates the concept of women and womanhood. It does not denigrate them. That is a lie. It is so common now, and I don't know how it is, because it's not true. In the midst of all this, they brought Jesus to people. Because when they get done praying, it's going to be the day of Pentecost, and Peter's going to preach, and thousands are going to come to Christ, and they're going to hear in their own language, and they're going to go back as missionary evangelists to where they came from, and it's about to be awesome. And Andrew is involved in his church getting Jesus to the people. Getting Jesus to the people. See, I don't think it's good marketing, just good marketing, to send out an envelope with an invitation and a little sticky note or something in there saying, hey, saw you move the neighborhood, want to say hello to you. I think it's biblical to tell our neighbors that there is a place where they can come and find Jesus. Somebody say amen to that. I think it's biblical to pray about other folks coming to Christ. I think it's biblical to support the Hamptons and the Simmons and the Spears and all our missionaries and help them get Jesus to the people. I've said it a couple of times. I say it again in case you didn't catch it, didn't hear it, didn't believe it. It didn't matter. When everything got real tight a couple of months ago and everybody's looking around at each other, I said plainly, we will take care of our witness without. That's our bills, light bills, stuff like that. We cut off everything we could cut off in the building. We'll take care of our missionaries, any of those kind of things, and whatever's left, we'll take care of everybody else. Everybody said, no, you're sick. We're going to take care of you. I said, we're going to put our money where our mouth is. We're going to take care of them. We'll figure out the rest. You say he's speaking with a bravado. I was speaking, we were looking at, we missed 1 month of offerings in the first three. We didn't miss 1 week, we missed 1 month. Why? Why would you say that? Why would you say that? I would say that because we say we believe in missions, and we say that we believe in evangelism. And it doesn't matter what we say in one sense, it matters what we do. And so here's what we're going to do. And we get lean in the summer, we're going to do that the same way. Why? Because, man, it matters not what the bank account is, but it matters if people know who Jesus is. Somebody say amen to that. That's good preaching. Good preaching. If I could get down there and run down there and say amen, I'd say amen. But I could get down there, I'd fall down, and then Joe would have to pick me up. And Joe, you're looking thin. And Joe's like, I'm never sitting on the front row again. He brought Jesus to the people. He brought Jesus to the people. I've asked the Lord, God, in the middle of all this, help us bring Jesus to the people. Help us bring Jesus to the people. Some of you, that's your heart. I think many of you, that's your heart. I hope it's all of your heart. Why in the world is Andrew worth emulating? Because he brought his family to Jesus. He brought other people to Jesus. He brought his problems to Jesus. He brought Jesus to people. He brought Jesus to people. This was his heart. Church history records that different countries claim Andrew as their patron apostle. Why? Because of how he lived his life. He wasn't flashy. We have no sermons. We have not a lot of records. We don't know of any miracles. This is what he's doing. I think he's worth emulating. Let me help you. Because I believe that the people who are the happiest in life spend their lives influencing others for Jesus. They spend their lives influencing others for Jesus. That's what I want us to do. That's what I want you to do. So here's my application. Here's my ask this morning. Who do you want? Who do you want to have a part in them coming to Jesus? Who do you want? You got a mean coworker who really needs Jesus? If you grew up in the South, you know that's an insult. But you mean it as a compliment. They need Jesus. Is it a family member? Is it a grandchild who's in rebellion? Who is it? Is it a husband? Is it a wife? Is it a stepson? Is it a daughter? Who is it? Because that's what I want you to pray for this morning. I want to see them come to Christ. So they say they know Jesus, but their life doesn't match up. Well, then you pray that their life will match up, whether that's conversion or rededication. Say, I'm really concerned about them. Somewhere, somehow, somebody's convinced us that it's shameful to talk about people's spirituality. I'm not talking about being critical of spirituality. I'm talking about you saying, God, I'm just concerned about them. I'm concerned about them. I want to see them come to Christ. I want to see them know who Christ is. The story is told of Mueller famously set up orphanages all across England. He did it without any fundraising appeals. George Mueller's biography, one of them, says many times they would sit down for breakfast with nothing in the cupboard. And before he would get done praying, a milk truck would have broken down and said, this is all going to spoil. Could you use this, Mr. Mueller? And he would say, God has provided. Someone would come over who'd been walking for hours with baskets of food. He would build, maintain, and feed orphanages, particularly that had been ravaged after some of the sicknesses across Europe, without any direct mail, without any, again, fundraising appeals. People would come to him and say, would you pray for my family? He had gone to Germany, met a missionary, and the missionary gave him a list of 10 names. Mueller would intermittently see this missionary. Every time he'd see him, he'd give him an update. He'd say, six of the men have been saved, eight of the men have been saved. Mueller would die with the two names left on his prayer list. The missionary would contact those who took over for the orphanages after Mueller passed away to let him know that in the year 2 and year 4 after Mueller passed, those men finally came to Christ. And Mueller's prayers followed him into eternity. I'm suggesting pocket full of money, clean house, new car will not make you as happy or joyful as influencing other people for Jesus. Would you join me in this today? Let's be like Andrew. Let's be like Andrew. Who are you going to pray for? Keep praying for this morning.